All right, so glad you're joining us this morning. All of you here, all of you online, we are so glad you're here and a part of it. We are in a Christmas series leading up to Christmas. Ultimately, Christmas Eve will be the last time we get to celebrate together right before we celebrate Christmas, talking about Jesus coming and just this entire season. And one of the things I always want to remind you is Christmas is only Christmas because Jesus came. We wouldn't be chopping down trees, putting them in our house. We wouldn't be doing all the celebrations we do if it wasn't for Jesus coming. In fact, if you just think about that for a moment, when Jesus came, it just literally changed everything, and it was absolutely amazing. And I want you to everybody to understand that change, that difference that Jesus came to make. So I want to make sure you know why Jesus came. Because if you were to ask the most basic, easy Christian answer of why did Jesus come was to die on the cross for our sins. And while that is accurate, it is not complete. It is not the full story. It is not everything about why Jesus came. And so I hope for just a couple weeks just to be able to get you to think a little deeper and a little bit bigger about this whole thing of why Jesus came. So last week, just a little bit of review that Jesus came to show us what the Father is really like, not just what others say he's like. That's why it's really important. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, because the disciples said the same thing. They're like, well, if you just show us who God is, that would help. And Jesus is like, I am the Father. I am showing you the Father. I want you to know what God is like, because I would imagine God isn't who you think he is. He's not who everybody says he is. He's far different from that. And you could have grown up in church all your life and not have a good understanding of who God is. And so that's how we talked about it last week. This week, if you would open up Matthew, we're going to actually be in Luke's narrative this morning. You would find this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, used 33 times. Now, Matthew uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, because he is writing to a Jewish audience, okay? When Luke writes, he talks more about the kingdom of God. If you ever read those two things and said, why do they say different things? They're talking about the same thing because of who they're writing to. For a Jewish audience, you would say the kingdom of heaven. For a Gentile Greek audience, you would use the kingdom of God. So they use this over and over again. Jesus constantly talks about what the kingdom is like. What is the kingdom of God like? And what we're talking about is the place where Jesus rules and reigns. What does that look like? Where Jesus rules and reigns. Because I imagine it's just like us talking about what God is like, what his kingdom is like. It's probably not what you think it would be. He isn't who you think he is. His kingdom isn't what you might imagine it to be. So what I want to do is I want us to go through Luke chapter 2, the most famous Christmas narrative that we have, and I want to see if we can find any clues about what this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God might be like, the place where Jesus rules and reigns, and the place that Jesus invites us into. I want us to see if we can find any clues as we just kind of look at this. This is really familiar to many of you, and so you can follow along. You can open up your Bibles and do it. If you're watching online, it'll be on the bottom of the screen, and you can just follow along and be like, oh, yeah, but I've heard this narrative 100 times. Yes, I'm sure you do, and I'm sure you probably watched the Charlie Brown Christmas and heard Linus recite it over and over again, right? And you're like, I know all about it. I wonder, though, if we just read past words and we don't understand that that word being in that place has something significant so we would know God, what God's kingdom is like. The place where Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him and said, here is what my kingdom is like. Okay, ready for this? We're going to take in about 3 sections. And at the end of each one, I just want us to stop and reflect on what this might be. So, first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. Now in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. And Luke's just telling his background. He wants to understand the time in which this happened and ultimately what he will tell us is the place at which happens. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to be registered. Now, the best idea of this is everybody went to their hometown, the town where their ancestry was, and that's where they would go and register, okay? So for some of you, your birthplace is, you know, somewhere in Iowa here, okay? For others of us, it's elsewhere, okay? So just think about it. If the empire, we don't call it that, right? But if our country asked us to do that, we'd have to go back to the place that really our ancestors came from, resided, and register. Okay, that's what they're doing. That's what they're about. Okay, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem. Well, why did he do that? Why did they have to go anywhere? Couldn't they just register there? Was there nobody in Galilee to register? No, there was. There was people in Nazareth, but that's not who he was a part of, because he was of the house and family line of David. This is King David, okay? And we know from reading scripture that King David is from Bethlehem. So if you were part of that history, that lineage, you went back there. There's many believe that Joseph had to do it because it was the line of King David, and, you know, Herod, as well as Caesar Augustus, they didn't want any other kings. They didn't want any other kingdoms showing up. So they made sure they took a census and notice of who was in those families. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, right? Because babies come at the worst possible moments. We can just, right? Most of you have your own story of your kids coming at the worst possible moment. So that's what happens. They're in Bethlehem, and here he comes, okay? And so, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger. Some of your translations will say swaddling clothes, and we'll talk about why that's so important in a moment, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn, okay? And I'm just amazed. We have one little phrase, and we have created a hatred of innkeepers, okay, in Bethlehem over a single phrase, okay? All sorts of people in town, oh, this guy must have been terrible because he sent these people out and told her, well, have your baby in a barn, right? That's what he did, how terrible that is, okay? We read by a word, manger. I mean, we put this in our songs, right? We just kind of breeze over this word, okay? And if you're not careful, you're just going to think it means crib, right? They put him in a crib. Oh, manger, it's probably one of those fancy Greek Hebrew words, right? That means crib. Now, actually, what I wish the translators would do is not use the word manger, because we don't know what that means. I actually wish they would use two words, feeding trough. I wish they would use that. Because then maybe you and I wouldn't just breeze through that story. Oh, yeah, we're in a manger. We sing it all the time. Of course, Jesus is in a manger, right? Isn't it like a crib, right? No. No, it's not. No, it's not. And I think we breeze by this word, and we need to pause for a second and understand what this means. That Jesus was placed in a manger. This is a feeding trough, probably made out of stone, okay? You know, Mary and Joseph head out to this barn, okay? And I, you know, we've just sanitized this whole story. We just have, okay? I don't know what you think this barn was, okay? It had animals in it. It was disgusting, okay? There's a new episode, if you've ever heard of the series The Chosen, okay? They actually made a Christmas episode. They put it in theaters. We got to watch it this past week. I love how they portray this scene, okay? Because while they are scrambling, trying to get ready, here is Joseph, okay, shoveling poop out, okay? And I'm like, thank you. Right? They haven't sanitized it. They haven't made this beautiful barn, okay? We went to a wedding this past summer, okay, to Indiana. Jill's niece got married. Her and her fiance worked 7 months on a barn. Okay, and it was a barn that wasn't in use anymore, but it needed work, it needed overhauling, it needed all this stuff, because she wanted her wedding reception in the barn. okay? And you might walk in that barn and go, yeah, it's probable, okay. This is maybe nice enough for Jesus to come. No, no. Active barn, shoveling out poop, okay, cleaning out the feeding trough, saying, sorry, cows, you're out tonight, okay? We need to put a baby here. So what does that tell us? To know that the first place that Jesus, the Son of God, would lay is in a feeding trough where none of us would ever put our children. What does that tell us about God? Okay? That the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is willing to embrace the messiness of a world broken by sin. He is willing to embrace that if he would spend his first moments laid in a feeding trough that has just been cleaned out. You need to know he is willing to embrace the messiness of a world broken by sin. If you sanitize this story, then you think, oh, I'm in trouble, okay? I better get sanitized somehow and clean up my act and straighten up in order for Jesus to welcome me into his kingdom. No, you got this all wrong. He invites us into the messiness of our lives. He welcomes that because his first moments were laid in that messiness, celebrating what he wanted to do in order to rescue us. So I need you to know, you don't need to clean up or shape up or straighten up to be a part of the kingdom. That's what you need to hear, okay? That's what you need to hear. That's what you online, you need to hear this today, okay? For all the stuff, oh yeah, I'll come, I'll consider Jesus, but I got to give up smoking. I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I got to stop doing this. I got to clean up. I got to straighten up. I got to shape up. And maybe at that point, Jesus will be willing to accept me. You have the whole story wrong. You have the whole story wrong. You have the whole idea of God's kingdom wrong. He invites that. He invites the messiest of people into his kingdom and says, let me help you change the entire direction and scope of your life. And isn't that what the rest of the stories in the gospel are about? Isn't that what it's about? That Jesus runs into messy people and simply says, what can I do? Just look at the disciples for a moment. Here's another group of guys we just kind of breeze over and think, you know, oh, here's 12 guys, okay? And with Jesus, they all sat around a campfire singing Kumbaya together, okay? I think that's what we think, okay? They all loved each other. It was wonderful. No, 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 okay? Do you realize the man, okay, Matthew, who we get our first gospel from, okay, who gives us those narrative, who is a disciple? Remember who he is? He's a tax collector. They all hate him. I'm serious. They all hate him. All of them, okay, hate him. They have all had to pay him. They all have been robbed by him. They've all been cheated by him. He sits in that circle. What do you think they're thinking, okay? They're not thinking, oh, isn't this wonderful Matthew joined us. No, they're thinking, Jesus, you're crazy. I hate that guy, okay? That guy is awful and terrible and bad, and he's done all these terrible things to me. How can he be a part of our group? Because that's who Jesus is, and he invites that. And you can look at the entire story of disciples, and you'll see guys who are zealots. They're like, Jesus, we're carrying swords and we're going to take the kingdom, right? And there's other guys who are like, no, we got to do this differently. And there's all sorts of different voices in that group of 12 in that circle. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. You don't need to clean up, shape up, or straighten up in order to be part of the kingdom. You are invited into it to let Jesus transform your life. So stop with the, I got to do all this stuff first. And be welcomed into the kingdom where Jesus would love to go on an adventure with you, build a relationship with you, where he helps you move in a different direction. I love this quote by Bob Goff. If you've never heard of Bob Goff, he's written some great books because he's been trying to learn how to do this. When you love messy people, okay, when you love people like Jesus, you get messy, but messy looks good on you, okay? I'm going to warn you, it's messy. This is why at times we get uncomfortable at church, because we get to deal with each other, and we're messy people, okay? I know you look good and smell good, and you've been working on this for a while, but we are messy people. And what we often do with our messes is we get mad at each other and walk away, and that isn't what the church is about. We get to be messy together and learn together and love together and be together and work this out as Jesus is working in and through us. Next section, okay? Now that we're shepherds, now we have shepherds. There's shepherds out in the field, okay? Keeping guard over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. Of course they were, okay? And what's the angel going to say? The first thing that the angel always says when it appears, okay? Do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. It's the first thing they have to say because, of course, you're afraid. And these are shepherds. Okay, they have no standing in society. They're relegated to the field. Many of them, it's the only position and job sometimes they can get. And yet the angel comes to them. For I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today, a Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. Did you catch that little word? It's only three letters and it's really small. Good news, great joy, that's for all. That's big. I know it's a little word and we read over it and we breeze over it really quickly, but that is big. That's a big word. You know what that means? Everyone's invited. Everyone's welcome. If the messiness of the manger and the stable doesn't get you to think that Jesus might be interested in having a relationship with you, I just want you to know that all means you, okay? There's no exceptions. There's no all but, okay? But if you've done this, but if you've done that, but if you grew up in this place, but if you're part of this group or that group, none of it. Everyone's invited and everyone's welcome. Everyone's invited, everyone's welcome. This is really important because, again, this is not what people think of the kingdom of God. This is not what they think of Jesus. They think, oh, no, he's the excluder. I've never understood this, but people look at Christianity and think, well, it excludes people. It leaves people out. You guys are just like, it's Jesus or nothing. And I don't think that's very inclusive. And you should include everything. No, because we're the only one where everyone's invited and everyone's welcomed. Without, you got to go through all this. You got to do all this. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus who invites everyone and welcomes everyone into his kingdom. There are no exceptions. You aren't left out. You didn't do anything too bad. You haven't been so bad that Jesus isn't interested in you. Everyone's invited. Everyone is welcomed. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. That there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do that makes God love you any less. I know the enemy loves to tell us all the time, you won't be accepted. You won't be welcomed. You won't be invited, okay? The God of the universe does not care about you because this has happened in your life, because you've made this choice and you've done this. Oh, no, 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 no. Everyone's invited and everyone's welcome. Jesus invites everyone to come to him and find life and just be a part because everyone's invited. Everyone's welcome. Every person is someone Jesus came for. Another way to think of it, every person you meet, right? As crazy as they drive, okay? Every person is someone Jesus came for. Every single person. No exceptions, nobody left out. This is how amazing Jesus is. And this is how amazing Christmas is. And why we should be all excited about this season. Because of just that. Again, everyone's invited, everyone's welcome. And Jesus did this while he was here. To the detriment of the disciples going, what are you doing? You can't talk to tax collectors, right? You can't go eat. Jesus would love to go eat with sinners, which is just a category for you're a really, really bad person, okay? There's sin, you know, you're a little bit more, and then there's the top of the list, which is sinners, okay? That's how they rated people, okay? You've just really blown your life. And so it was, they couldn't believe that Jesus would actually sit down, because in the Jewish world, for you to sit down and have a meal with someone was that you welcome them. You welcome them. And, you know, the Pharisees, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't do that. Yes, I can, because everyone's invited, everyone's welcome. And whether it was Gentiles, whether it was people who were pushed out, Samaritans, it didn't matter. Everyone was welcome, everyone's invited. And I want you to know that every person you know in your family, in your life, is someone that Jesus came for. Let's finish up this narrative. Okay, when the angels left them and went back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place. They were so excited. They were ready to go. We got to go see. Is this really, really true? That the Lord is made known to us. So they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. That's really important, right? Because where are they looking? Okay, they're not knocking door to door, okay? They're going any place where there's animals, okay? They're going any place where they might find a feeding trough. And that's where they're searching, and that's what they are looking for. And then it says, remember that one earlier, strips of cloth, and I said some of your translations will say swaddling clothes. That is simply what you would put on a firstborn lamb. And the reason you would put that on a firstborn lamb is because you needed to distinguish who the firstborn lamb was. Because the firstborn lamb always was the sacrificial lamb. Always was. Okay? Always was. And they would be set aside, and you would wrap this around so you knew, and you would set them aside because they would go and they would be offered as sacrifices for the sins of the people. So isn't it interesting that Jesus is wrapped in the same thing as the firstborn lamb to indicate that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we will talk about that next week, how important that is, and just the entire aspect of it. And when they saw him, right, because this continues, it's not just they went there and went, whoa, this is really true. Who would put a baby there, right? What's going on? This must be all true. They did not stop there, and this is what you need to know. When they saw him, they related what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherd said. Do you understand? They didn't just stop with that scene. They went out and they told anybody and everybody they could who and what had happened to them and who they saw. I just want to give you three words. People should know. People should know. That we ought to get from the shepherds that God's kingdom is not about a secret to be kept, but it is a story to share. It is not something that needs to be hidden. It's not something that needs to be hush-hush about. It is something that actually needs to be proclaimed and told about to every single person we possibly can. That's what the early church did and why they spread out and reached as far as they could, because they understood this whole idea. People should know. People should know that someone has come to establish a brand new kingdom. And by the way, in this world, that was common. It was common. Everybody who would come would proclaim that there is a new kingdom. Okay, whether it was Alexander the Great, when he began to take over the world, he would come and proclaim, hey, a new kingdom is here. And this kingdom is going to provide things for you. Okay, when Rome comes in, and they call it the Pax Romana. It is the same thing. Hey, there's a new kingdom here. And this kingdom is going to offer you things. And Rome had lots of things to offer. It had roads that it was going to pave. It was going to do all these different things. Okay? This is a great kingdom. You're going to get great benefits out of it. So the New Testament writers take that. And they say, but this is what Jesus did. He came to proclaim a new kingdom. And invite everybody into that new kingdom. And to celebrate with him and to build a relationship with him and watch how he will change our lives. But that only works if people share it. Do you understand? This is our biggest why in this church that sometimes we just skip over. Why we do things. This is our biggest why we skip over. We just breeze over it, and we probably don't think about it or talk about it enough. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things? Because the why is really important. And I think sometimes we just skip over it. And, oh, we have these activities and we do these things. Well, the why is people should know. So how do we help that to happen? What do we do to make sure that happens? Because we want people to know and people should know. So what are things we can do to make sure that happens? And sometimes we forget about that. And when we forget about the why, you know what we devolve into? Personal preferences, my personal taste, my personal likes. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want. Church should be like this. Because this is like the church I grew up in, okay? And that's what we do. And that's what we all revert back to if we don't remember the why. Ultimately, if we don't remember the why, church becomes the country club, okay? And your giving is referred to as, well, I paid my membership dues, right? I paid my dues. I paid my dues this week or this month, right? I paid my dues, so I get privileges. I don't know what privileges you want, but all right. I get privileges because I paid my dues, right? And we come together and we kind of talk and, you know, we only want certain people in our group who are kind of like us. And, you know, if people aren't like us, we don't know what to do. When new people walk in, we really don't know what to do because, well, everybody here, we should know because this is our little club. And that's what happens. We will always revert to that if we forget this. People should know. That's what we revert to. And all of a sudden, right, nothing's right. Nothing's right because it ought to be this way, okay? We are not the country club. I love golf, but we are not the country club, okay? We are not a country club, okay? We ask you to give. We ask you to give because it makes a difference. We ask you to give because that's what God asks us to do. Because people should know. That's why we give. You're not paying a membership due. You're not paying a fee. Okay, you're not paying greens fees or pew fees or chair fees or whatever you think you're doing, okay? No, that's true, okay? But I'm afraid we just divert to that if we don't understand this why. People should know. Why do we do the things we do? Because people should know. And if you forget that, then all you will do is try to make a club out of this place and get the things that you want and you like, and you're not really sure when someone new comes and you don't know what to do. So I'm asking you, please remember the why. Please remember the why. That people should know. People should know. And whatever we can do to make sure people should know and can know and eliminate some of those barriers that get put up. I had my experience with this a few years ago. And it's nothing bad. It's nothing. I love these two churches. Okay, I grew up in one of these churches. Okay, and the other one was where the Christian school that I went to from sixth grade on was located. But when we went back, and this is 3-4 years ago, almost 4 years ago. Okay, when we went back to bury my mom, we visited those two churches. And I kid you not, I thought I stepped right back into 1992 when I left. And it was unnerving. I mean, this is, oh my goodness, what, really? Really? I mean, it was the same thing. I could have sat, and I should have done this, right? Hey, Jill, this is exactly what it's going to have been like. They had thought I was, but I'm thinking, oh, we're like 30 years later. This has got to change, right? This is going to change. It's going to be different. It was the same thing. Right? Because we're comfortable with that. I will tell you the thing that changed. A lot fewer people. A lot fewer people. And I kept wondering, have we forgotten that people should know? Have you forgotten that people should know? And what drives some of the why and why we do things around here? Because we absolutely believe that and need to see that carried out. People should know. So here's our three things that I want you to remember about God's kingdom. If you think you're not included, if you think you got to stay far away, it steps into messiness. God's kingdom steps into messiness. Everyone's included, and people should know. I want you to remember those three things. Next time you think you know what God's kingdom's like, next time you have some clue, next time the enemy whispers, oh, God is so disappointed with you. No, that word's not there. It's not there. Jesus didn't use it. God doesn't use it. It's not there. It's not there. But we hear that all the time. We put a lot of guilt on ourselves and we think, oh, I can't walk into church. I can't be part of that group. I just can't. I've been so bad. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with things. No. We want to be a church that lines up with the kingdom of God, that steps in the messiness, helps people understand that everyone's included, and we know that people should know, and we carry out that why. Final thought. Jesus came so that we know what the kingdom of God is like and live it out here on earth. It is not just a vision for the future. It's how do we live it out here right now on earth. This is not for later. This is for now. So as we pray this morning, before we end with one more song, I want us just to reflect on that. I want to think, if people should know, then who should I be encouraging and talking to and helping and wondering, who do they think God is like? Because a lot of people saying a lot of things about who God is like, and many of them are wrong. And many of them have Bible verses to back up them being wrong, okay? Because I've told you before, you can make this book say about anything you want to, okay? Including things that aren't true about who God is and what he is like and the way he has invited us into relationship with him. Who should know in your sphere? Who should know in your family? Who should know especially at Christmas? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray I have represented well this morning your kingdom. Because I'm afraid too many of us have had it misrepresented to us. And we've walked away with our heads hung down, dealing with shame and guilt when you have invited us to be a part of your kingdom. Father, help us to know you step into messiness. Would you help us to stop sterilizing stories and narratives in your word and cleaning them up and cleaning characters up and not talking about things? These are messy people who sometimes followed you and sometimes didn't. And we are the same way. We might look good and we might put on a good show, but we are messy people. Help us never to forget that. And that's the messiness you came and stepped into. Would you remind us everyone's invited, everyone's included? Would you remind us that people should know? Would you show us places where we have made church a country club instead of the invitation and the welcoming of people to come and see and come and be a part of God's kingdom? Show us that, because we miss that and we think we're fine, but we've forgotten our why. And may you remind us of that again. Father, help us never to forget the beauty of this season and all that it means that you came. You came, and that changed everything. We ask you to help us, to show us the truth, help us to live that out. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.